And I'm so glad you're here. We're going to get in the Word of God in just a minute, and it's time to get excited because we know the Word of God gives us life. And if you can get excited about that, man, you've got to get a spiritual checkup. Because we know the Holy Spirit, when He comes and gives us revelation, He gives us all we need to live life victoriously. Amen? Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we look to You because we love You. We call You Abba Father because You truly are our Daddy God. And I ask You now, Lord, as our hearts are prepared to receive from Your Holy Spirit, I just pray, Lord, whatever You show us today, we're going to receive and we're going to let Your word sink so deep within our hearts that we don't want to leave here the same person. No, we want to be more like Jesus. So we thank You, Lord, knowing that Your presence reigns in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, and our spirits. We thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, first of all, if you need notes, you can raise your hand, and Lawrence will get you some notes if you don't have it right now. Okay, got some back there. Okay, praise God. Well, the title of my sermon today is the real thing, Christian conversion. The real thing, Christian conversion. You know, I remembered in the 1970s and the 1980s, there were many commercials and slogans in which companies tried to convince you and me that they had the best product. You remember those times? I remember they would say that their product cannot even compare to their competitors. They would say that their competitors' products were like inferior. And to think of some of these products, first comes to mind is what? Coca-Cola. You guys remember the commercial? They had the song that really, I mean, it touched so many people's heart. They will start off by singing, I'd like to buy a world of Coke and keep it company. You remember that? It's the real thing, Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. And everyone just sang that song, not knowing it's a Coca-Cola commercial. And when they say it's the real thing, you kind of realize they're saying that, hey, their competitors, they don't have the real thing. Only we have the real thing. You want to drink the real thing, you got to drink Coke. And then there's Wendy's Burger. You remember their slogan? That little old lady would go to the other fast food restaurants, and they would order a burger, and she would say what?
Where's the beef?
Where's the beef? Where's the beef? And basically, you know, in that commercial, the little old lady is saying, only Wendy's have the real beef, right? She'd go to Wendy's, giant burger. Oh, this is the real thing. And then, you guys remember the Porsche commercials?
What?
Remember their slogan? Oh, you guys forgot. Tani, what is it? In the 1970s, though. There is no substitute, right? Ooh. Porsche. There is no substitute. And basically what they're saying is, man, you want to ride a real car, a real man's car, you got to drive a Porsche. That is, if you can afford one. Right? I think they're up to like $200,000 or something like that now. Some of the cars, right? But that's their slogan. There is no substitute. And, you know, the question now to ask is, how do we know someone is a real deal Christian? Because, you know, we're not to judge others, right? I mean, we can't say, oh, you're a real Christian, you're not. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to look within ourselves and ask ourselves, are we the real deal? Are we what the Bible says we are when we call ourselves Christians? Because remember, Christian, the word itself means a follower of Christ. Are you following the things of Christ? And that is so important. And today we're going to look into Luke 19 and discover from a man named Zacchaeus to that answer of that question. And you know, I have a clip that pretty much shows it all, what it was like on that day when Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to ask Arthur to play that clip for us right now. And you know the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19 demonstrates for us three clear aspects of what authentic conversion is all about. It's important that we know them because it will tell us if we ourselves are truly a converted Christian. Because, you know, we are not to point fingers and say, oh, you're not real, you're a phony. Sometimes we've got to point within our own hearts and ask ourselves, Father God, am I really true? Because, you know, when we do that, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us things we need to make right with Him. Amen? So, look what it says there. Authentic conversion means, number one, it says here, you must successfully overcome the barriers keeping you from Christ. So write in that blank, barriers. I'm going to read to you what it says in Luke 19, 1 to 4. It says there, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And you got to understand, for every person, there are barriers that stand between them and a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, there are barriers. And there are no exceptions to this. Until those barriers are overcome or removed, authentic conversion is impossible. And, you know, we find from these verses that Zacchaeus had some barriers to hurdle. What were they? Well, look at letter A. First of all, means of wealth. And, you know, the reading in Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a wealthy chief tax collector. So you may ask, well, is there anything wrong, Pastor, with being a tax collector? Is it a crime to work for the IRS? Is it a great act of sin? What do you think? No, it's not, right? In this day and age, it's not. Well, some people will beg to differ. But we know in Zacchaeus' day, the tax collectors were extremely hated. I mean, they were looked upon as being the worst of the worst. And in biblical times, the tax collector was considered by the Jews to be a traitor, and probably even a thief. And they were considered to be the worst. I'm talking the worst of sinners. Why? Because you can understand the land of Israel was occupied by Rome. And the taxes that were collected, do you think they went back to Israel? No, it went to Rome. And you guys remember Matthew, one of the 12 disciples. He was such a man. He was such a man. He was a tax collector by trade. And he was a Jew who worked for the Roman government. And therefore, he was hated by his own people, the Jews. But remember what happened in Matthew 9:9. Let me read it to you. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And what did Jesus say to Matthew? Who knows? Two words. Follow me. That's what Jesus said to him. And Matthew got up. He didn't question him. He got up and he followed Jesus. And when Jesus called upon Matthew, Matthew just said, okay, I'm following you. And he became one of Jesus' disciples. You got to understand, though, with Zacchaeus, the problem was with him that he was known as a thieving tax collector. And he lived a life for what he could get from others. He had no compassion for others. It was all about he and he alone. He only looked for gain for himself. And so he was an opportunist. But he was only looking for opportunities to build himself up. And can you imagine knowing someone like that who's always only concerned about themselves? I mean, wow, you know, it's like they have no concern for others. And you know, an authentic conversion would mean all of this would have to change. And I want you to think about this. Have you ever met someone, I mean, who led such a corrupt life? I mean, a life of stealing, cheating, I mean, a life where filled with drugs and alcohol and the like, and they come to know Jesus. And I've seen those kind of conversions where once they realize Jesus is their Lord and Savior, oh, like night and day conversion. You know what I mean? Where all of a sudden they're going to church to come to know Jesus more and more as their master. And you see how their lives truly is reflective of the life of Jesus Christ. And I love that because you know the Holy Spirit really has made a touchdown in their heart. And they're holding on to the words of God, everything they got. And you see the changes happening. You see that they truly love Jesus Christ. And that's where we know, that's what we call an authentic conversion, knowing that the life has truly changed. Luke 16:13, it says here, no one can serve two masters. It's in your notes. It says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it concerns everything else. You put anything above God, that becomes your idol. Because that's what you worship. We got to be careful. We don't put anything above God. God has to be first above everything. And you know what? Your life will be blessed. And if you know that you're putting too much time, too much of your effort into something, you got to ask yourselves, am I putting this first above God? For example, you know, even like a basketball game or a football game on TV, do you skip church so that you can watch your game? Well, in that case, that's become your idol, because you know what you're supposed to do, but you say, no, this game is more important. You know who's playing? You got to be careful, because you start off by doing that, you know, just one time. One time becomes another time, and another time, and suddenly you got a ministry to do, and say, oh, other people will take care of it. I'll be okay. I just want to watch my game. We got to be careful, because that will become your idol. I got to tell you, you know, on January 5th, 2009, there was a German billionaire. I don't know if you've heard of him. His name is Adolf Merkel. And he was one of the richest men in the world. And you know what he did? He committed suicide in the wake of an international financial crisis. And this was told by his family. He was 74 years old. And you know what? He jumped in front of a train. The train killed him in the southwestern town of Ulm. And you know what the family said? They said that the economic crisis had broken him. What was his crisis, you may ask? Well, in 2007, his worth was $12.8 billion. And by December 2008, he was worth $9.2 billion, a loss of $3.6 billion. You gotta understand, no, I didn't say million, I said billion. I mean, there's 100 million in a billion, right? But you know what? In other words, he slipped from being the 44th richest man in the world to becoming the 96th richest man in the world, from 44 to 96. Because of that, he said, I can't take this, I'm taking my life. And he jumps in front of a tree. You know the dangers putting anything above God? You know what I'm trying to get at, brothers and sisters. Look at this verse in Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You put anything above God, money is what you worship. Oh, you just lose a little bit. That's it. Oh, my life is over. Oh, I can't be happy. And you just dwell on trying to get more and more and more and more. You're never content. You're never satisfied. You gotta make sure anything goes above God. You gotta push it back down. Say, no, my whole devotion and worship only belongs to God. Amen? Well, look at letter B. It says here, a matter of stature. And you know, Zacchaeus, it tells us in the Bible, he was a short man. And you know, people in general in those days were not as tall as Americans. And it's kind of sad. You know, you hear the song, the Sunday school? I don't know if you played it, brother. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Would you like to be known as a wee little man? It's kind of sad, but that's what we sing. You know, the children sing that on Sunday. But, you know, most biblical scholars believe that he was probably less than 5 feet tall. And, you know, you gotta understand, this story occurred a week before the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And, you know, Jesus was so popular among the people that wherever he went, he drew a crowd. And you know, Zacchaeus, he was too short to see Jesus. So what did he do? He climbed a sycamore tree, like what we saw in the cartoon, right? And he knew along this path, Jesus would take this path. And so he climbed upon that sycamore tree. And you have to understand, even though he was an unrepentant sinner, something stirred in his heart. Something said, I gotta see Jesus. I gotta see who this guy is. This guy who's doing all these miracles, that's showing so much compassion to the people. And he knew in his heart, his short stature would not prevent him from experiencing God on this day. And the thing is, when someone thinks that he is small, it's not just in the physical sense, right? When someone says, oh, I just feel so small. You know, someone may think, oh, I'm just too old. I can't do that for the Lord. I'm too young. Or I'm not qualified enough. Or I'm not good enough. Or I'm not holy enough. Well, you know what? You got to snap out of it. Because you remember that Jesus is in you. When you do anything for the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that's operating in you. Amen? And that you will be able to do whatever God wants to accomplish in you. If you remember, it is God in you that will bring forth his best. And you know, you can't help but to think of David. I don't know, I've been preaching a lot about David lately, but I gotta tell you, I love David. He's one of my favorite biblical characters because I just see his heart is so big for the Lord. And you can't help to think of David when you consider people of small stature. Look what it says here in 1 Samuel 17, 41-46. It's in your notes. It says here, meanwhile, the Philistine, who's a Philistine? Goliath, right? It says, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Okay, I'm going to read the next part, what David says. It's not in your notes. And this is what David says. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Wow, imagine a small little boy standing up to a giant. You know another character in the Bible that I can see someone small stature and just coming totally a giant himself was Zerubbabel. And we don't hear about him too often, but he's in the book of Zechariah. And he's the head of the tribe of Judah. And during the time of the return of the Babylon exile, he was called by God to build the second temple. He was a prime builder of this second temple. Look what it says there. It's in your notes, Zechariah 4:7. It says here, nothing, not even a mighty mountain will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it! May God bless it! And in both cases, you know, they may seem small because, you know what, even with Zerubbabel, it tells us here that he had a heart for God. And he had a mountain in his way. He says, look, even this huge mountain will become a flat plain because of his faith that he had in God. So they may seem small, but you know what? They became spiritual giants when they realized, oh, it's not them that's doing it. It's God in me, they were saying, that will do what is impossible in the eyes of man. You see that? And we got to rise up. Let our spirit rise up to be spiritual giants. Because, you know, you can say, oh, but I'm not qualified, I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm not handsome enough, or I'm not this, whatever. No, you let the Spirit in you rise up. And you let God work in you, and you will become a spiritual giant, just like David, and just like Zerubbabel. Amen? Well, number two here, it says here, Jesus must intersect your life in some fashion. right in that blank, intercept. Look what it says here in Luke 19, 5-6, continuing on with the story of Zacchaeus. It says here, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And it's important. Yeah, we want to see Jesus, but you can't be truly converted unless Jesus had made an evident entrance into your life and into your heart. Because we all can say we're Christians, but the question you have to ask yourself, did Jesus really come into your heart? Because when Jesus came to the tree, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste. In other words, hurry up and come down here. And I must stay at your house. And you know, you look at these verses, oh, it's loaded with meaning. But look at letter A here. It says Jesus, first of all, knew his name. He probably was never introduced to Zacchaeus, but he knew his name. Well, how is that possible? Well, you got to remember, Jesus is God. And he knew his name just like he knows every star by name and just like how he knows you and me by name. Look what it says here in Psalm 147, 3-5. It says here, he, meaning God, heals the brokenhearted and binds their wound. Oh, he knows your broken heart and he wants to heal you. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So we know God, he knew all about Zacchaeus. He knew every single detail. He even knew the number of the hairs on his head. He knows the number of your hairs on your head. And you got to understand, Jesus loved him in spite of his sin. And he knows everything about us, and he loves us so deeply. More than you could ever imagine. The love of the Father. Oh, it's unfathomable. Knowing this is how much God loves you and me. Well, look at letter B here. It says here, this meeting was not by chance. And Jesus said in verse 5, what does he say? I must. Everyone say, I must. I must stay at your house. The key word here is must. Because the Greek word for must, you know what it means? Necessity means absolutely necessary. I must stay at your house. I gotta go. And it's not the only proper thing to do, but it's the unavoidable thing. If you truly want to come to know Jesus as your friend, as your Savior, oh, Jesus must come into your home. And Jesus had to meet Zacchaeus if Zacchaeus was to be truly converted. Because no one is ever truly converted without this divine must. Because Jesus, he must intersect our lives. Because what happens when two lines intersect? Let's say this is a line and this is a line. It intersects. What happens? It connects, doesn't it? When two lines intersect, it connects. And that's what we need to have Jesus do. He must connect within our lives. He must connect with our hearts, so that we can truly respond to him. Because if we have no encounter with Jesus, we truly cannot be converted. Very simple. You can call yourself a Christian, but there's no connection. There's no intersection. Oh man, you're really not going to know our Lord God and King as your friend and as your Savior. You know, I got to tell you, I remember one point in my life, and I know you heard my testimony probably many times, but I remember it was college in the 1980s, and I have to admit, I was just a Sunday Christian. You guys ever heard of that? Just a Sunday Christian. And you know, I spoke Christianese on Sunday morning. You know what I mean? Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, brother. Oh, God loves you. You know, and you know, we just put on this kind of like a Christian act sometimes where we just kind of make ourselves look like we're so holy. But you know, I remember it came Monday, I was back to being Mr. Worldly Guy. And you know, I tell you, this is my 20s. I would drink and smoke. And you got to remember, this is the 1980s, right? And I would party like it's 1999. Remember that song from Prince? And that's what I would do. Oh, it's fine, man. Oh, man, it's good. You know, we can just do whatever we want. I mean, I was away from my parents. I got to do whatever I want. I remember I was going to church for all the wrong reasons. And, you know, I remember one of my friends just invited me, and his father said, well, if you come, you know, because they owned a supermarket, they said, oh, we have steaks that we will have after church. If you come, you're invited. So, hey, I'm a starving college student. You think I'm going to turn something down like that? So I would go for that reason. I tell you, I would go to the service sometimes with a hangover. And that's how it would be for a number of years. And, you know, one day I remember a traveling preacher came to our church. He was in his 50s, and I remember what he was saying. It really caught my attention when he shared about how in his college days he lived as a phony Christian. That's what he said. I go, what? Because usually I'm like, but this time, what? What did he say? I remember he got my full attention. And he said, yeah, I did all those things. I drank, I smoked, and partied all night long. That's what he said. And then he said, but you know what? I was really miserable because I didn't really know Jesus. And something started happening within my heart. I remember it's just like, man, my heart was getting stirred. And you know, at the end of the service, he gave an altar call. And I remember when he says, come to Jesus now. If you've been living a phony life, come to know Jesus as your friend, as your Savior. I remember tears just started coming down my eyes. I was like, oh, nobody's seeing me. I was like, you know, and I was like crying. I couldn't stop the tears. And I remember right at that point, I had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus was telling me, it's time to come true to me. Stop living this life, man, because you really don't know me. When I heard that, oh, the tears just were like flooding in my eyes. And I remember I started going down the aisle, you know, and this is a big church, like 5,000 people. And, you know, I just started going down. And I was just like crying like this. And I remember I was looking up at my friend's mom. You know, she was the one who invited me to church. And she kind of looked at me and she kind of thought, hey, I thought you was a believer already. You know, I knew that I wasn't true. At that point, I said, Lord, I want to be true. And I remember as they were driving me home, I remember the Lord spoke to me and said to me, Ben, I must stay at your home. And I said, Lord, you're invited. I want you to stay and not leave. And you have to ask yourself, where is the home of Jesus? Anyway, well, look in your notes. Look what it says in Ephesians 3:17. It says there, then Christ will make his what? Home in your where? Your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. It's a choice we make. As Christ made your heart his home. Because that's what the Bible tells us. He should be living in your heart. But the indication that he's living there is how you're living. What is your lifestyle like? Because that's the only way you know that Jesus is truly living in your heart. And the other thing you got to understand, you know, though Jesus was heading to the cross, he had the time to stop for Zacchaeus. And you know, I know a lot of people say, oh, Pastor, I'm so busy. You know, when we have a need in the ministry, you know, they say, oh, but I'm so busy. I have so many plans and, you know, I got so many things to do. And you know, we may be working on a specific thing, or we may need to go to a specific place. We might meet someone along the way. The phone may ring, and it's not part of our plans. But you got to understand, sometimes, oh, we're so annoyed, you know, because there's so many distractions. But sometimes you got to listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit may be saying to you, oh, you must do this. He may be speaking to you personally and say, you must let me come into your home. Or he may be saying, oh, you must talk to that brother or sister who's really hurting right now. You must tell them that I am for them. You see what I'm saying? It's a must. That's a divine must that we must pay attention to. And we cannot keep on saying, oh, but I don't have time. I don't have this. I don't have that. No, we just say, Lord, you call me to do it. I must obey. And the Lord will bless you for it as you tune in to what he wants you to do. Well, number three here, it says, your life must be radically changed. Your life. Writing that blank, life. And let me read to you what it says here in Luke 19, 8 to 10. It says here, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And we know Zacchaeus opened his heart, opened his life to Jesus, and Jesus changed him from the inside out. And what did Zacchaeus do? He promised half of what he owned to be given to the poor. Because for the first time when Jesus came in, Jesus touched his heart. And then he realized, man, I can see now these brothers and sisters, they are hurting. They truly have the kind of hardship I never realized. That's what God will do. When he enters into your heart, suddenly your focus is not inward anymore. Because that's what it is. Sometimes when we just think about ourselves, it's just all inward. But when Jesus touches our heart, suddenly everything is outward. And we say, Lord, what can I do to make a difference in another person's life? It's not about us anymore. I got to tell you, this is another true indicator that Jesus touch your heart. It's not inward anymore, it's outward. And what else does Zacchaeus do? He goes on to promise restitution. And what is restitution? Payback. And you know, he was willing to pay back according to the Old Testament standard. He could have just said, oh, I'm going to pay back whatever I took, I'm going to give back. But no, he did it according to the Old Testament standard. And this found in Leviticus and in the Numbers. And he says, whoever I defrauded, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. And you got to understand, it's going to cost him a bundle. Four times now. You just imagine how many people he cheated. But he says, I'm going to pay back every one of them four times. Is that radical change or what? I mean, you know this is the kind of change that is authentic. It's more than real. And when Zacchaeus was finished, oh, you know what Jesus said? Jesus, he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. What did Jesus say? Oh, he says, today, salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. And he said, oh, salvation has come upon you. You are truly saved because you really know that I am your Lord and Master and you have submitted to my ways. And we must submit to the ways of the Lord. Whatever he calls you to do, you must obey. But you know, that's the problem we face today according to what we believe about God. Because the world sees our faith as a religion. And when you look at our faith as a religion, guess what happens? There's no changed lives. And a lot of times, I know, you know, we don't usually call our faith religion, right? What do we call it? A relationship. Because when you say it's a relationship with who? With God. And you realize you want to please our Father God. That you're doing what you're doing to live a holy life because you love him that much. It's not about religion. Because religion is about set rules and things you got to follow. Because that's what's written in the book. You don't do it with love. And that's the whole thing. With a relationship, you do it because you love. And you know, when Jesus truly saves immoral people, I gotta tell you, they stop sleeping around. When Jesus saves drunks, oh, they leave their booze. And I witnessed this before, where someone at the park, you know, they heard the word of God and it touched their heart so immensely. One guy came up to me and he says, Pastor, I've been a drunk all my life, but Jesus, he touched my heart. I don't want this anymore. He takes out a flask of whiskey or whatever that was. Here, Pastor, you can have it. I just took it and I went, okay, praise God. And I started just throwing it on the floor. And he was looking at me and going, wow. I said, praise God, brother, you've been set free. Because Jesus has set you free. Because Jesus touched your heart. You are free. And he kind of looked at me and he was crying. He said, yes, I am free. I said, don't you forget that. That's where we realize, that's how you know true conversion is happening, when we say, Lord, I'm giving up. Whatever it is that I've been holding on to, Lord, I'm giving it up, and I'm living my whole life for you. And you know, when Jesus saves people who mistreat others, who like to take advantage of others, guess what? That person becomes kind. Becomes nice. You ever seen a conversion like that? Someone could be the most nasty, meanest person you could ever imagine. And when Jesus touches their heart, true conversion happens. I mean, it's genuine because it's consistent. That's how you know it's real. It's consistent. You just see how the love just keeps coming out. Because it's the love of God that has taken over their lives. Amen? And when he comes to save people with money, a lot of greed, guess what? They become generous. And they're not just generous to themselves, right? They're generous to others. And they're just wanting to give to help out others who are in need. And you know, the other thing we have to understand, true conversion does not mean we become perfect. No, that's not what it means. Because you know what? We're still going to have failures. Even though we have Jesus Christ so alive in our hearts, we're still going to fail at times. We're still going to have sin. But you know what? We have to make a choice. That we won't live the way we used to. You know, when we do mess up, you know, because in the past, it's like, feels good, it looks good, I want it, okay, I'm just going to do it. No, now it's like, if I do sin, usually guilt may come, but then we make it right. Say, Lord, I've sinned. I want to make it right. That's the difference. We make a choice that we're not going to go back to our old lifestyle. Amen? You know, I got to tell you, this was recently in the news, and I was shocked when I heard about this. You know, in Crossville, Tennessee, basically what happened, a man and a woman was believed to be probably boyfriend and girlfriend. They go to this homeowner's house, right? And the homeowner is a male person. His name is Steven. And the couple asked him if the woman can take a skinny dip in their pool, in his pool. And so the first, the man goes, what do you want to do? He said, oh, my girlfriend wants to take a swim, a skinny dip in your pool. And he kind of go, oh, I don't know about that. But then he says, okay, I guess so. Why not? So now Steven and the boyfriend, they're on the side of the pool where, you know, they're just talking. And then the woman just jumps into the pool. And she's swimming naked. And so... So first, the man stayed with Steven, but then he kind of excused himself. You know what? I got to go get my pack of cigarettes. So he leaves, and guess what? Steven, he just stays there, and guess what he does? He gets totally distracted because he's watching this woman swim, right, in the pool. And guess what the man is doing? The man is robbing his home. And later on, the police discovered, oh, he took like $1,000 worth of jewelry, a whole bunch of cash, a handgun, and prescription drugs. And, you know, the victim, Steven, he's age 54. This is what he said. He said, I gave the 30-something woman a towel when she was done swimming. And then he says, I escorted her outside and invited her to church. Wait a minute. He did what? He invited her to church. But she said she didn't have time for that. She wasn't ready for that. That's what he told ABC News. This is nationwide TV, and you gotta understand. And he said he didn't notice the theft until after the woman had already left. You gotta ask yourself, who is Stephen trying to fool? Like, this woman really would go to church with him after sinfully lusting after her. And you know, you think about it, that is probably why the world says that, oh, you Christians, you're just hypocrites. You probably heard that before. Right? And something like this, you have to understand why. Remember, if we say we are Christians, we must represent Christ well. Because Jesus says we are to be set apart God says, be holy as he is holy. We're going to be like Jesus. We're not going to live the same lifestyle and tell people we're Christians. Because you're not representing Christ well. And I knew there were times in my life I didn't represent Christ well also. I'm included in this. But then I got to make it right. And we got to choose to live a life that is true to God. Because Galatians 5:16, it says here, Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your heart. So we must walk by the Spirit. How do we do that? First of all, you got to spend time with God. You got to get in His Word, and you got to let the Word sink so deep within your heart that nothing else really matters. It's like the Word of God has just sunk so deep within your heart. It's in everything you do, whether it be at home, at work, at play, wherever you go, the Word of God is alive. People know that Jesus Christ is in you. You don't have to tell them. They know there's something about you that's different. Something that has changed in the atmosphere when you just enter a room because Jesus Christ is alive in your heart. And he says, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We must make that choice to die to our flesh daily. Every day we got to say, Lord, I'm dying. I'm dying to my flesh. I'm dying to the things of the world. I'm living unto you. That's how you become a true converted Christian. I want to close by reading you this article. I just want to read it to you. Oh, it's amazing. Just listen to what it says here. It says, for most, the idea of being wheelchair bound would be a nightmare. Who would want to be in a wheelchair, right? It says, not so for Chloe Jennings White. It would be her dream come true. Yeah, you heard me, to be in a wheelchair. Chloe is a 58-year-old able-bodied woman who longs to lose the use of her legs. She says she has been dreaming of becoming a paraplegic since she was 4 years old, after visiting with a relative who was confined to a wheelchair. So driven is she to become disabled, she has engaged in many dangerous activities, like extreme downhill skiing, in the hopes of accidentally, on purpose, injuring herself. She once even rode her bike off a ledge, injuring herself badly, but not quite badly enough. When she realized that she could have hit her head and died, or broken her neck, or lost the use of both legs and arms, she decided to pursue a more controlled means to disability. She sought the help of a surgeon who would sever the nerves to her legs. Can you imagine that? She has found one willing to perform such a surgery, but doesn't have the $20,000 necessary for the operation. $20,000 to sever the nerves in her legs so that she can become a paraplegic. You imagine that? Crazy, you say. Well, Chloe has indeed had been diagnosed with a very rare psychiatric condition called Body Integrity Identity Disorder, or BIID for short. And sufferers believe that permanent disability is their natural, most comfortable state as well as their destiny. Whew. You're going to have to scratch your head about that one, you know. But as believers, we are called to walk in the what? The Spirit. Yet many of us feel more natural or comfortable walking in the flesh. And you know what? What it comes down to, brothers and sisters, it's just like voluntarily confining ourselves to a wheelchair when we could be climbing on the mountaintops. And that's what it is. If you choose to walk in your flesh, it's just like you confined yourself to a wheelchair. This is what I want, and this is what I desire. Not imagining what God can take you to, those heights where He will bless you. We must walk in the Spirit. To do this, we must walk in the Spirit. And we got to say no to the things of the world, no to the things of the flesh. We got to say yes to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm living for you. And you must go with that and not look back. And say, Lord, I'm for you all the way. Because, yeah, it's pretty foolish to think that, hey, why would you want to confine yourself to a wheelchair? And you know, in the spiritual sense, if you do that, it's another form of BIID. But it's not body integrity identity disorder, you know what it is? It becomes the liver integrity identity disorder. The liver integrity identity disorder. And you don't want to do that because you know who you are in Christ. I know who I am in Christ according to what the Word of God tells me. And we must soar like wings on eagles and say, Lord, I'm going to just hold on to you and you're going to get me there. I'm going to soar with you. You got to be certain who you are in Christ. And as you are certain, God will take you very far. And people of the world, they're going to say, hey, this person is different. This person is like no one we've met. I want to know his God or her God. See what I'm saying? You got to let the world know that you truly belong to Christ. And you know, I have to tell you, I've been a pastor. God put that in my heart. There's a calling that God called me to preach the Word. And I love it. I have so much passion to preach the Word of God. I love it, I tell you, brothers and sisters. And you know, there are times, I know the Holy Spirit just puts in my heart to preach on something where I know it's a very touchy subject. And sometimes, people may get offended, but I say, it's the Word of God. And some people, sometimes I mention about how, this is a sin and this is something, that's displeasing to God. And someone will come up to me, oh, why did you have to mention that, Pastor? And I say, oh, because I love you. Because this is what the Word of God says we are to do. And in some cases, I don't see, the person for, a couple months. And sometimes I never see them again because of one message I spoke that really, just didn't touch their heart. It really hit their heart, and they didn't like it. It was painful, and they just said, oh, I can't take this. This is too much. But you know what? We need to hear the Word as it is spoken from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's not easy to take in, but we know as we choose to live it, God will bless us. And, sometimes I hear other pastors saying, someone in my church says, oh, what you just told me, Pastor, is hard to swallow. But you know what? The Word of God should not be hard to swallow. If it is the truth, if it is the Word, then you must take it in. And you must say, Lord, I know it's not going down very smoothly. What that pastor just said, it kind of hurts. It's kind of like a big lump in my throat. Oh, it's just too much. And you know what? The Holy Spirit showed to me the reason why the person is having such a hard time to swallow the Word of God. Because they truly haven't experienced the living water. Because think about it, in the physical, when we have a hard time, taking something down in our throat, what do? We drink water, right? To help it kind of go down. But we got to remember, who is the living water? Jesus is. And maybe you truly haven't taken in Jesus. Jesus may not have truly taken a hold of your heart. Look what it says here in John 4, 13 to 14. It says here, Jesus answered, saying to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them, which is the living water, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I want you to understand, Jesus has that water for you and for me. And if you truly want to have a genuine, authentic relationship with Christ, we must take in this living water. This living water that will change us from the inside out. Because I have to be honest with you, I was a Christian for like 4 or 5 years, and I didn't know Christ. I did not know Christ. I told everyone I was a Christian, but I didn't experience the love of God. And the way I did after, I said, Lord, I'm all yours. You must tell God, I'm all yours. This is the only way. This is the only way you will experience true peace, true love, true joy. You must say, Lord, I surrender all of me. And just like Zacchaeus, when he had that intersection with Jesus, oh man, he said, Lord, whatever it takes, 4 times I'll pay back to those I cheated. Lord, half of what I owe, I'm giving to the poor. You see how God just took his heart, took it out, that hard, stubborn heart, and put in a soft, gentle, tender heart. And that's what God can do for you and me if we let Him. And I gotta tell you, there's no other life like it. It's a life that you know you truly are blessed because you know God is with you every second, every hour, every day for the rest of your life. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And I praise you, Lord, knowing that you are our God that loves us so much. And I just pray, Father, if some of us here may be saying, you know what, I've been a Christian for a while, but you know, I don't know if I'm truly converted like Zacchaeus to the point where I'm willing to surrender all. That means all of me, all that I have, everything I'm willing to give unto my Lord and Master. And know as the Holy Spirit is right here, right now, and He's speaking to every one of us. And if you hear His voice, and He's telling you, it's time that you must surrender your heart to me fully, because if you want Jesus to make your heart His home, you must submit fully. You must give all that you are unto Him. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed right now, and you're saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize now I'm going to give all that I am to the Lord. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to surrender all of me so that I can truly let His presence just come into my life. I want Him to take a hold of my heart. And I want Him to change me from the inside out so I can truly be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. I'll be that follower of Christ to the very end. If that's you, the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. Oh, don't resist it. Don't deny it. Say, Lord, I'm ready to give all of me unto you. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me, so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Keep your hands up and say, that's me, Lord. That's me. That's my heart's cry. Praise God. Praise God. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you see now the hands that were raised. More importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands. Saying, Lord, I'm willing and ready to surrender all of me unto you. Father God, forgive me, Lord, for all the times that I thought that I was doing it all right, that I can do it all on my own. Not realizing when you come into my life, you make my heart your home. And I know, Lord, you empower me. You will show me how to live a life that is truly blessed. Father God, will you just touch everyone that has raised their hand? Father, just let your presence reign. Oh, so powerfully in their lives that they will know from this day forward they're going to live a life that is true to you. Just like Zacchaeus, live a life that is fully surrendered to me. Thank you, Jesus. Now for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, first thing you can do is you can pray a prayer. But it must come from deep within your heart, deep within your soul. You must say, Lord, I need you. I want you in my life. If you've never done this before and you're saying yes to Jesus, yes, Lord, I want you to come in and show me how to live a life that is truly blessed. You pray this prayer and mean it from your heart. I got to tell you, God, He hears our prayers and He will enter in. And He's going to change you from the inside out as you get into His Word, as you're living a life devoted to Him. And if you're ready, you're saying yes to Jesus. You're saying, Lord, I give my life to you. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me, yes to Jesus. Anyone? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. All right, let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together. Let's pray it as a family, united in one spirit in Christ. And if you raise your hand, please pray this prayer and mean it, telling, Lord, I invite you into my heart. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Say, Father God.
Father God.
I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. And he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God. And so that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for him. And I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. And in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Amen. Let's all